our fellowship. We're thankful for that, Lord. Now, Lord, thankful for your word as well, and ask for your blessings upon it. Pray that our minds can be clear, Lord, that we have a heart that's open and receptive to your word today. Speak to us, Lord. Give you the praise in advance for what you're going to do among us today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The title of the message, I didn't get the notes up today. We're running with, we got a skeleton crew, I guess, new ones. But anyway, the title of the message this morning is, How's Your View? How's Your View? We see in our text today, the very first word the Bible says there in Colossians 2:8 is the word beware, which is a warning. And it's really speaking to a church, or particularly to Christians. It was written to a church, and it said there's a warning there. It said that lest any man spoil you, or that you're ruined or spoiled by man's philosophy. Then we see vain deceit, which is people that perceive that they know it all. And then the traditions of men, which, you know, we are creatures of habit. And then it says the rudiments of the world. That word rudiments means underdeveloped or an imperfect form of something. So we see there's some dangers of how we can be influenced from something outside of Christ. This is a warning to the church. It's a warning to Christians. Obviously, if it was a warning in those days, it's certainly applicable to you know, today with all the information that's available to us today. And he said, but he warned about that, and he said, not after Christ. It separates things, the things of the world and the things of Christ that can influence us. So the reality is, here we are. This world, you and I and everybody else in the world, we're being guided in life morally, socially, and even spiritually to some degree, either by the worldview or the biblical view, either what the world thinks or what the Bible says. That those are the two things, when you boil it down far enough, that we are being guided by in life. And so you know, there's also an attempt probably to blend those two things together by both sides. I'll talk about that in just a little bit later. So the question for you is, what defines for you, it's not bothering me, Stanley, we're good. What defines for you right and wrong? What defines what you do or what you say, where you go, how you act, how you look, how you talk? What is the guiding force in your life in those areas, which should be about all the areas? You know, is it the worldview, the world's opinion, or is it God's view or the biblical word of God that would guide your life? And so, which is, of course, Jesus Christ. So by way of the points, I just made some questions, a few questions that kind of help us sort all that out. The very first thing is, who or what defines right or wrong for you? Who defines that? What defines right or wrong? I know we're living in society that can't decide a lot of times right there. And there is a philosophy in the world, and I probably shared this with you. I know I have before. And there's that no absolute philosophy, that we can't have any absolutes. And I remember, this is 20 years ago, I worked with a guy that was a 20-something guy, and he had this philosophy. He knew I was a preacher, and I still work in a secular job too. And we talked about some stuff. And he said, well, you know, there's no absolutes. And I asked him, you know, that is an absolute statement, by the way. I said, well, you know, you just said, I said, do you absolutely believe that? And he kind of smiled. He knew what happened. Well, and I saw another man that had that view, a professor at a college, which doesn't surprise me, that said that. And the student was wise enough to make pretty much the same statement I did. And they said, well, let me rephrase that. The only absolute is the statement that there's no absolutes. But, you know, so there's a view that, and what that means is, it means if there's no absolutes, that the definition of right and wrong changes depending on the circumstances, or maybe cultural, or what society finally decides as a whole, you know, which is what a lot of the world is living by today, what the society decides is right or wrong. And that we can't say, as humans, that we can't say, look, this is definitely wrong and this is definitely right. That we're not allowed to say that. 82%, they did a survey that said 82% of college students today believe in that philosophy that there's no absolute. Well, what in the world would be the point of going to college if you're going to have a professor trying to teach you something, and if they teach me something, I say, well, I don't know if I can absolutely believe what you're telling me because there's no absolutes, right? I mean, what are you going to learn from that? You're not going to get anything from it. But we see the results of it in the world today, and those of us that have been around long, sexual orientation is a big topic today, the homosexual agenda. We see that on the scene. And so what's happening, and what they say is that we don't have the right as humans or society, we don't have the right to say that, you know, the sexual orientation is right or wrong for a certain, you know, group of people. Well, what about, let's expand that philosophy a little farther. Suppose you like to murder people. Should we tell you that it's wrong? Maybe if you like it, I mean, you know, why don't we just say that it's okay to murder people because, or who are we to say that murder is wrong? What about rape? You know, your daughters, your wives, I mean, rape. I mean, who are we to say that rape is wrong or murder is wrong? I mean, if we wanted to expand this philosophy, be my luck, the webcast will cut out and just I'll come in on that statement and everybody's going, wow, look what that guy's preaching. They won't get the whole story. You know, what about, what about pedophiles? There's people that are attracted to little kids. Who's to say that that's wrong? You know, there's a thing in the, Terry, I appreciate you sending out that you sent me a text or somehow I got it about the petition to sign. I mean, in America, we got a husband and wife that are divorced or separated. And the wife, because the little boy is 7 years old, and he plays with dolls and dresses and stuff like that because parents let him do it. But, you know, that's nothing unusual for small kids or small boys to do that. His mom wants to have him chemically castrated so that he can be more like a female. And the dad is having to go to court and fight against his son having this happen to a 7-year-old boy. That's what's going on in America today. It is unbelievable that this is going on. And what side do you think that the world out here is going to side with? The dad who's trying to stop it or the mom who's trying to have it done? I mean, I don't believe in none of it, but crying out loud, there ought to be some kind of regulations if we're going to live in a godforsaken world like this. At least they ought to be 21, old enough to make the decision on their own. A 7-year-old, like, he knows what he wants to be in life, going to permanently. So anyway, there's a petition out about it. This is a side little advertisement for you. There's a petition out that you can go on there. You can Google that thing up. Terry West right there, wave at everybody. Terry, she can get you hooked up where you can go on there and say you're against it. If you are, and I would hope that you would be, but help that out right there. But anyway, what I'm trying to say, you know, and if, so listen, if we're going to allow, say, if we say that this is right or wrong as a society, by what authority can we say that? Well, we don't have any authority, not as a society, because a society don't have God. So there's no authority to say, the law. Well, what authority does the law made to determine what's right or wrong? If it's society that believes in no absolutes, then you can't say it. Think about this. This is a little bit deep thinking. We can't have law if there's no absolutes because we'd absolutely have to say something is wrong. By what authority do we base it on? Now listen, the majority of our Constitution and national laws, I know the world isn't going to like this, were based directly on the Scriptures from the Word of God. That's what our laws were based on, the Scriptures of the Word of God. And so there's the authority right there, but now we're so confused, I got to read the instructions before I go to the bathroom because I'm not sure if I'm going into one I'm supposed to use or not. I mean, I got to read instructions to get it figured out. We got a confused society that we live in today. Proverbs 4:19 says, speaks to this confusion, the way of the wicked is as darkness, they know not at what they stumble. It's a darkness. They know not at what they stumble. So we look at this. So we're living in a day today. So for you, who or what defines what's right or wrong for you? What the world says? Or is it what the Word of God says through Jesus Christ? I mean, what the Word of God says. That's it. Our laws, our national laws were based on the Word of God that defined right or wrong. And so society accepts some of them, but not all of them. And so they're trying to decide. So we get to the second question that you would ask, who or what defines truth? What's true? There's another world philosophy that's gotten out of whack there. This is what you send your college kids. You save up all that money to get that tuition, and you send your college kids off to school, and this is what they get to sit around and talk about. You know, the sky might not really be blue. Just because everybody says it's blue. It really could be green, but we're just calling it blue. And blue could really be green, but green could really be blue, and we're calling it green. I mean, this is a thought process. I mean, college kids are sitting around trying to figure out what this is. Or how about this one? This is from the 60s. Maybe we're not really here. Hey, you remember that one? Are you really here, Leonard? Yeah. Maybe not, man. Maybe not. Maybe we're not really. We could maybe be gone. Maybe we don't know. It's just like that's the philosophy of the world, that we don't know, that we can't say that there's absolute truth, that we can't say that. Jesus told Pilate that he had come into the world to bear witness of the truth, and said that everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And Pilate said, what is truth? He didn't know that if he knew it or not. He just didn't know. He struggled with that. You know, we have a magnetic North Pole. We have the North Pole, and there's the magnetic North Pole, and we use a compass. You know, they have a compass. And just about, there's a couple of weird places like the Bermuda Triangle and a few other oddball places that it won't work. But for most places, it does. And it always points to the north. It's a standard there. Listen, people have discovered continents, have traveled the world over with nothing but a compass. They've guided ships with nothing but a compass. They fly planes with nothing but a compass if they have to, because they know for a fact that that needle is telling them the truth. It's a dead, absolute fact that it's pointing in the right direction. I mean, there's a geographical and physical absolute truth that has been used for thousands and thousands of years. It's true. It doesn't change. It's a reference point that doesn't change. You can depend on that. But today, we see people that are trying to navigate through life with a moving reference point. I mean, everything's changing. What might have been wrong? Just look, and everybody that's anywhere close to my age, or most of you got any age on you, look at what has changed in our lifetime as to what is right and wrong. It is unbelievable. The stuff that just is so different. God's word never changed. But the philosophy changes. No wonder they don't know that there's absolutes. No wonder they don't know if they can know truth or not. I was reading the other day just a couple things. I told church either on Sunday night or Wednesday about it, but Chick-fil-A was trying to give out, you know, Chick-fil-A is a Christian company. They were trying to give out free food to a school. They were recognizing the leaders of the school for something. I forget what it was. The principal wouldn't let them go down there and get their free food. Said, no, we're not going because of their biblical beliefs against homosexuality. They wouldn't let that do. There's a guy running in a Democratic primary or trying to be, he wants to be nominated. His last name's O'Rourke. He has publicly said, if I get elected, I'm going to do everything I can to take the tax-exempt status away from the churches because of their biblical viewpoint on homosexuality. That's the world. And I wouldn't be surprised if in my lifetime or in your lifetime that we're probably going to lose our tax-exempt status. But guess what? I'm going to still keep preaching the truth. I'm just going to preach. We just pay the taxes, man. Just go on with it, right? Huh? We'll just do what we got to do, we're going to preach the truth. Listen, it's the popular world philosophical view, not the biblical view. So what defines for you what is true, what is absolutely true? And then we asked this question on Wednesday night, this point here, what defines success for you? We talked about that a little bit on Wednesday night. And we asked that question, of course, the worldview, and we know, fame, fortune, and fun. You know, those are the three F's I got right there. Fame, fortune, and fun. We'd like to be famous, maybe. Some people don't. But, you know, the fortune part, everybody pretty much, yeah, that'd be good. What do you go to work for, right? We'd like to have that. And then, you know, fun, the bottom line is everybody just wants to be happy. That's it right there. And then we had some other comments about goals, fulfilling your goals. And that could be good if you got the right goals, but there's people that have the wrong goals, and if they fulfill those goals, it's not good for you or them. And as that. But Joshua 1:8, and I read this to the church, then it said, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. That's the only place that success is found in the Bible, by the way, in the King James Bible. And so we see there that, a person will never really find what they would even say. Look, you know that there's millionaires, people that are millionaires that don't feel successful, billionaires that don't feel successful. There's people that have reached heights of fame that don't feel successful. I mean, they can't really accomplish anything else. Why? Because there's this one missing ingredient. His name is Jesus Christ. You'll never be all, and I want to say to you, you'll never be everything that you could be. You'll never feel totally successful unless you are on the path that Jesus Christ has made for you. God has got a plan for every single person's life. And unless you get on that plan, you'll never feel like a successful person. There's always going to be something that's missing in your life. God made you that way for a person. Listen, and I told him Wednesday night, I said, look, God wants you to be successful. How about that? Jesus told Peter, he said, I have prayed for thee. It is no doubt in my mind he prays for us, every individual he prays for us. Why would he pray for us if he didn't want us to have success? He wants us to be successful. And so the pursuit of Jesus Christ yields satisfaction and a successful life. That's it. Just go after him. Find him. That will give you satisfaction. You're not going to find it no other way. And people have tried till they died, and they're never going to find it. You're never going to find satisfaction apart from Jesus Christ. Well, then we have a compromised view as well, and I said something about it a few minutes ago. And it's trying to blend the two views, the world views and the biblical views. And I think both sides are doing it. I think there is a faction of the world that tries to blend the spiritual into their life. But it's more so done by the church, God's people. They're trying to blend that world philosophy, that world view into their walk with Christ or their Christianity or at least their religious practices, if it's not a real thing, the religious practice. And, you know, it doesn't work. They do surveys all the time. There was a survey that said that 50% of Christian believers believe that all religions are equally good and true. All religions are equally good and true. And listen, there are religions that diametrically oppose each other in their word or philosophy or statement of faith of what they're opposite. They can't be equally true. You know, right and wrong. We say, well, they're both equally true. No, right's right, wrong's wrong. It can't be the same. Josh McDowell and George Barna report 56% of evangelical young people, and I don't know where you fall into that. We all feel young, right? Believe it's possible to get to heaven without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. This is evangelical young people, came up in churches. They believe it's possible to get to heaven without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's not a biblical view. That is a worldview. That is a worldview. Because there's a lot of people that are out there in the world that believe there's a heaven and there's a God, and that, you know, you get there somehow. They believe that. So we have this compromised view. Unfortunately, I think it's propagated by church people more than it is from the world people right there, because people won't take a stand. But then we look at the biblical view. And it says, beware lest any man spoil you. That word there, spoil, means ruin. You can be ruined by adapting the world view. It'll ruin a church. It'll ruin a family. It'll ruin a marriage. It'll ruin your parent-child relationship. It can ruin that. The only antidote for the world philosophy, of course, is the Word of God. I'm going to tell you what, there's no, getting in the Word of God, being in the Word of God, being in the Bible, Bible study, prayer, man, all those things. You know, y'all heard that stuff so much, it just goes in one ear and out the other. Hank and Francis think we're having church at 12:05. Hey, they set their clock back a week early. I see them coming. They've probably been in traffic. Listen, we need to get into that. You know what took prayer and the Bible out of schools? The world philosophy. No, it was just the world philosophy. The reason it happened is because that was the philosophy of the world, that we didn't need that. Yeah, it was one woman that went in there and, you know, the squeaky wheel got the oil, but where were the Christians? All sitting on their hands, not doing anything. And then there was, where were the people that aren't Christians that probably didn't believe that was true either? It was the world philosophy that did that. And now the Christians' compromised view has taken the Bible and prayer out of the churches. It's not even in the churches any longer because of that compromised view. Listen, we've become complacent with the things of God. We have become complacent with the things of God, the house of God, respect, a holy fear, a reverence. Don't let that happen. Don't let that happen. I was telling the church, listen, prayer meeting, Wednesday night. A church ought to be packed as packed on Wednesday night as it is on Sunday morning. It ought to be just as packed. But you know why it's not? Because of the worldview that you have adapted, that you don't need it. That you don't need it. That it's not that important. I mean, that's a fact. It's that view that, you know, we just don't need that. It's not that important. Listen, man, you know what? You don't know. We just did a whole Bible study on prayer. And we don't understand the power that we have in prayer. And it's the power that you need. Because you can't live the Christian life, I'm going to tell you, apart from it. No, sir. You can't do it. You can't do anything. You can't do anything without God. Not in anything that has to do. You can't love the Lord like you ought to love the Lord without the Lord. You can't serve the Lord. You can't abstain from sin. You can't live a separated life apart from that relationship with Jesus Christ. It's impossible. You don't have it within yourself. When we did our Bible study on prayer, we talked about this. There was this one attitude that came up, and that's the attitude of helplessness. And I was telling them in Sunday school this morning, it's not the helplessness where, you know, I got a bad report from the doctor and I got some disease that they say they can't fix and only God can do it. That is definitely helpless. It's helplessness where we say, you know what? I can't live the Christian life apart from Jesus Christ. I can't do it. I can't love him like I should. I can't be faithful. I can't do anything because it takes all the pride away when you realize I can't do it. It's only and as I'm connected to Jesus Christ. Well, how are you going to be connected to Jesus Christ? The Word of God and prayer time. Listen, our church, man, we need prayer. Huh? It's laying out, watching TV, indifferent, sitting there with your feet propped up, and we're living in times that we're living in this world where we got to have to sign a petition to keep somebody from castrating their 7-year-old son. Man, we need to be in prayer. We need to have some serious, down-to-earth, you know, not going through the motions type things. But I'm going to tell you what. It's here. You can't do it. You're trying to do it in your own strength, and that's why the prayer meeting looks like it does on Wednesday night. That's why Sunday night looks like it does on Sunday night. You know why? Because it isn't in here. Because when it's in here, it'll overcome. The Bible says love overcomes everything. Love bears all things. Love overcomes anything. And when it's right, well, guess what? You can't love God like you should without God. Huh? So it's a heart problem. You can't make yourself do what you're supposed to do without God. It's the only way. It's the only way. So it's really got to be. I can't do it. See, I could make a law. I could say, this is what the law did in the Bible. That's why God gave us the law. I could make a law, say, buddy, if you're not here at every cotton picking service, you out. How many people do you think we'd have? Huh? Listen, if I made that a law, well, I'm going to tell you what, it wouldn't do you any good, even if you obeyed the law, if your heart wasn't right. And then the second thing, you'd fail, like now, a lot, because your heart's not changed. It's here. You see, you got to see that. That's why God gave us the law to start with. To say it. I'm going to paraphrase it for you. He said, do you want grace or do you want the law? They said, oh, give us the law. That way we can look at what we're supposed to do and we'll do it. He said, all right, here it is. Guess what? They broke it every single step of the way. That's why he gave them the law, to say, see, you don't have it in yourself. You need grace. You need grace. And that's what he said. He gave them the grace. And so it was the grace of God. Now you have to say, here I am, Lord, I'm helpless and I can't do anything. I say it every... It took me 20 years to learn this. Pastored this church for years and didn't know it. That I couldn't love God like I should. In my own strength, I can't. I just can't. God has to give me that. God has to give it to you as well. It's the only cure, and you've got to see it. You've got to see it. You've got to open your eyes and see that. And say, God, hear it. But until you do, you're not going to see your helplessness. You'll never see it. You'll never see it. Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said, I'm the way. And what he meant was the moral course of action that's the standard and definition of right and wrong. He said, I'm the truth. That's the absolute truth. And if you believe otherwise, you're absolutely wrong. And then he said, Jesus said, I'm the life. That's the standard for the life that is worthwhile. I am the life. That's the successful life. Let me ask you something here today. How's your view? I was watching the World Series. I'll give you this last little thing. I'll be done. I was watching the World Series the other night, and it was when they first got going. They were playing in Houston, and the Nationals won, like, both games. But on the second game, they were getting killed. I think, 12-4 or something like that, 12-3. There was a guy that used to talk about viewing life through rose-colored glasses. There was a guy in the stands, and the cameraman shifted around on. He had these rose-colored glasses on. But he was an Astros fan. He can look through them glasses all he wants. The score was still 12-3. It didn't make no difference. He was looking through those glasses, and the score was still 12-3. See, it doesn't matter how you, if your view's not clear, you know, and if you look at it through the world view, everything is going to be muddled up. If you look at the biblical view, God's view, that's the only other choice you have. So how do you, what is motoring you? What is driving you? How are you living your life? Are you living your life by the world view? Are you living your life by the biblical view? And if you say, hey, I'm not living my life by the biblical view, the problem's in the heart. And the only cure for the heart is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul, wherever you're at, come on up and lead them in. We'll have an invitation if you need to trust the Lord today. Listen, this is what you do. You know what? And maybe you're saved and maybe you just still got muddled up in the worldview. That's the way it is. But you just come to God and say, God, I can't do it. I just can't do it. I need you for every single thing. I have no strength within myself. It's confession. That's what it's called, confession.